thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
Psalm 62, that's the psalm we're looking at today as we come to the close of our year in the Psalms. We're running out of a year, but we're not running out of Psalms. We've got plenty of them. And so there's just a few more that we can touch on. And this is the third of the three Psalms that are assigned, if you will, to Jeduthun. And it's a powerful one. 12 verses with a verse beforehand, a prelude verse giving instructions to the musicians. The Word of God, Psalm 62. To the choir master, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him, like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Selah. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances, they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your hearts on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. And all of God's people said, pray with me if you would. Lord, thank you so much for your word. We recognize that this is a great psalm. They're all great, Lord. But we see verses in here that are particularly powerful in terms of helping us, assisting us during hard times, difficult times, times of challenge. Lord, help us to learn, help us to listen, help us to understand, be changed by what we understand in your word, and in that change, to bring you glory. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So when I was a kid, I loved dinosaurs. They were big and cool and lizardy looking. I remember thinking that I loved how scary they were. They were just right in terms of being scary, because they're really scary looking, and they were also dead. I like scary things that are dead. Every last one of them, this is what I learned in school. When I went to school in Germany and then Virginia, you know, I learned about how they were dead. They had been dead a long time. There had been no new dinosaurs in a long time. And back then, it was the biggest of big deals whenever somebody discovered a bone in a park or their backyard, a bone that used to belong to one of these dinosaurs, long dead dinosaurs. And everyone would gather around the bone and take pictures. Everyone's smiling. And I knew why they were smiling. They're smiling because this bone once belonged to a giant killer animal that no longer exists. So we're happy that we're finding the bone and not something else. And it's interesting, and we're grateful. And I learned in school that it wasn't just that they were dead. They were so dead and had been dead for so long that they were what my teachers called extinct. And let me just turn this on. This word, I remember thinking, wow, so that means you're just not around anymore. You don't exist anymore. You're dead. You're no longer burning or active, an extinct volcano, and no longer in use, like an extinct custom. extinguished, put out, quenched, without a survivor, without force, no longer used, obsolete, discontinued. Now, I hope I'm wrong, but it feels like today that a key aspect of the subject of Psalm 62 is also extinct or nearing extinction, and that would be silence. Silence may, in fact, be extinct or close to it in our world. And some of us may be happy to pose by its bones, good riddance, but most of us know or at least sense that we're losing something here. There's no silence anymore. Human beings seem to not be able to exist anywhere on the planet, day or night, without constant, continual buzzing, beeping, beating, whirling, whispering, whistling, throbbing waves of our shared digital soundtrack. And some, maybe even here right now, have an earbud in their ears to just get that noise in. And the other ear canal being unobstructed in their minds qualifies them as listening to me. We'll see about that. I don't know. Most of us, we woke up with noise, sound. We drove here. We had noise, sound. We fill our days with this. Sometimes you might say, well, it's a joyful noise. You know, I have a Christian music playing, Christian TV on, Christian things on my screen, whatever I'm looking at. It may be joyful, but it probably also is noiful. A noiful noise. That's a real word. Yes, it is. You can Google it. Don't do it now. You can Google it when you get home if you remember. Noiful. Everyone say it. Noiful. So it means to be a great annoyance. The noi from annoy is in there. It's a real word. Cool word. And, you know, the thing about this, all you need to do, by the way, is just use it like six more times today and then lock it in. And then you'll be able to pop that thing out whenever you need to and impress your friends, that kind of thing. Hey, you're being noiful right now. What? You know what's noiful for most of us? Silence. And it's scary too. Maybe scarier than dinosaurs. And, you know, the fact is the Velociraptor is less scary to most of us than the forgotten adapter when our phones are almost near zero and we'll be plunged into silence. And we don't want that. Psalm 62 takes us back to a time of sanity. A time where being able to be silent was possible. More than that, Psalm 62, commentators say this, that it had to be one of Jesus' favorite psalms. It just had to be. He spent time in silence. In Luke 5:16, it says, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Desolate. That means no Wi-Fi. That means no sounds, quiet, shut down, turned off, unplugged, paused, free of creature comforts, free of company, conversation, free of amusement, escape, entertainment, stimulation, silent. Silent. And Jesus, he went to desolate places and prayed, and the Gospels record him doing so as an example to show us how to gain renewal, how to refresh ourselves in our faith, gain some spiritual strength. And this wasn't just unique to Jesus. Jesus made sure that it was something present throughout the scriptures. And you see it here in Psalm 62. And we don't know the background here, but we do know that David, he had experienced something awful. Something had happened. He had a bunch of awful things in his life. And one commentator wrote, you know, we don't know what this is, but we don't need to know what this is because we have our own awful things. We have our own awful days and we can relate. The point of the scripture, the point of the spiritual disciplines that are available to us, like being silent, is that we do not need to distract ourselves on these awful days, these tough days. We don't need the stimulus, the noiful noise. We don't need it. We can shut the lid to our laptops. We can sit in silence with God. To be silent with God is an expression of faithfulness, especially when things are going bad. Now think of this. This song, it's private, quiet, almost invisible worship. Much of it is David speaking to himself, praying and speaking to himself. Only at the end does he turn to us and speak to us. So this private song was set to music for a choir to perform in the temple during high worship. That's amazing. There was so much part of what it means to be a biblical believer that we would celebrate it in our public gatherings. To the choir master, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Something that was sung, worship. And the words that were sung, they take us, David takes us to this place of pain, this private place of pain. He takes us to God. He's struggling. Things are not going well. You know, they're not looking good. He needs help. He needs encouragement here. Hope. Reassurance. Maybe you can relate. It starts in what we have as verse 1. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. So this is a statement of desperation and confidence at the same time. I remember visiting a man in a hospital, and he was suffering from something that was causing him to not be able to breathe. I mean, his breathing was leaving him quickly. And at first, you know, this is a man who spoke, who sung, you know, I can hear his voice right now. Think about how well-spoken he was. And in the hospital, you know, we prayed for him, and he had all kinds of people, rivers of prayer going for him. And it appeared that these prayers, that the answer to these prayers was going to be no. The miracle we were praying for was not going to happen. And I remember getting near the end, and he embodied these verses right here, these first two verses. And he wasn't looking for comfort from the doctors anymore, or from the church, or from his family even. He didn't have any, he had love in his heart for everybody, but he was waiting for God. And he was okay. And that was remarkable. One miracle that he had asked for had not happened, but another miracle occurred, and he realized it as he laid there in his bed, just a few days left. He could barely speak, of course. But he communicated clearly that he was okay, and he was amazed that he was okay. Had he not known Jesus, had Jesus not interceded in his life, had not interrupted his life, he would have been fighting to the end. He would have been just beside himself in misery and despair. But instead, he's waiting for God. His soul is waiting for God. Silence forced on him by his condition more and more. And it's waiting for the salvation, the strength that would come, that he knew was going to be his. He knew he would pass through this on to the next, and there Jesus would be as Jesus was with him even now. Now, David, he wasn't experiencing something like a disease or brokenness in his body. Instead, he was experiencing a form of heartbreak. He had been attacked by others. Maybe it had been Absalom, some commentators say, that he was writing about, thinking about, but he had been brutally attacked. And in the next words, he talks about this, shows us how to talk, how to think, how to pray about such things. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence, they only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Selah. Remember, that's a musical indication, that word Selah. Most likely a music, most of us believe it's a musical indication. So that something changed in the music right there. So what is he showing us? He's showing us the truth, and that is that people will always let you down. You will always let you down. God will not let you down. There's no comparison between relying on human beings and relying on God. And we get that confused sometimes. We expect human beings to be like God, to be reliable. But this is a ridiculous assumption on our parts, because none of us are. So here we are, our unreliable selves, and we know ourselves to be thoroughly unreliable. And yet, someone else lets us down. Oh, I can't. This human being was unreliable. I'm offended. I'm upset. I'm cast down. I'm shocked. What? You should not be shocked. And we want to pretend like we are reliable more and more. We want to compete maybe for reliability points. I'm a Christian filled with the Spirit of the living God, and I will not let you down. And the next thing they do is let you down. And we see people wanting to get points for their behavior, even in churches. There's people, maybe even here, there's somebody here who thinks, you know what, I'm better than most of these people, and they should know it, and I'm just closer to you than the rest of them. Can I tell you with authority? No, you're not. No, you're not. And David, he knew this about himself, he knows this about others, and he's showing us how much more difficult it is, not just to be a human being, but to be a human being in leadership. Look at this. I mean, he's being hurt on a lot of levels here. The worst part about being in any leadership position is that you see this described in these verses more and more. Imagine being in a position like David, being the king. People want to kill you just because you are the king. And if you're going to kill somebody, might as well kill the king. Make it count. And we love to have people rise up in fame and power and celebrity. First thing we do is we remove humanity from them. They're not human beings anymore. Now we can entertain ourselves. And what do we entertain ourselves with? Their eventual fall. Their eventual failing. And it's what we will all do when we rise to a high level, and it's painful. I've met many people who have. They are on top of the human food chain. And they are people like you and me. They have feelings, and they are fallible, and they are weak, and they want people to like them. And they get hurt. Really hurt. Whenever I've had opportunity to speak to somebody, be of help, the only help I ever have offered has been, look, we're in the same boat. And we have the same God. We have the same place to go. The same refuge is available to me and to you. Don't forget that. You have a lot of power. You have a lot of fame. You have a lot of celebrity, whatever that is. You won't. You only have it for now. Don't forget that. You're going to lose it all. It's all going to go away. And pretty soon someone else will have the celebrity and the fame and the power, and there will be, you know, they'll be there and you won't be there. And you know what? Turn to God. Turn to Him. And you can, I mean, as you go down this list in these two verses, you get this feeling like it hurts more and more. And at the end, they bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Like, we can't really read people's minds, but we can read who they really are over time when we see their actions don't match their words. And you can feel even. It's not reading somebody's mind. It's just how we interact as human beings. You could feel when someone is blessing you, but they're not. And David was reeling from this, hurting from this. A wise leader does not pretend that he or she cannot be hurt, or he or she cannot be weak. A wise leader, not a perfect leader, there is no such thing except for God Himself, Jesus Himself. A wise leader brings that hurt, brings that pain to God. And here we have a restatement of how the psalm began. He's talking to himself, it feels like, with more emphasis now. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. Don't you feel like you need to say these words to yourself? He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty work, my refuge is God. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Look at that. So he extends it. He's saying the same thing, in essence, as he said to begin the psalm. That's how he began. It's how you pray when you don't know what to pray. And on the bad days, on the hard days, none of us knows what to pray. You run out of prayers. You run out of words. You run out of everything. And that's where David was. What you don't run out of is God. He is not in short supply. His blessings are not limited by your circumstances or by your perception of your circumstances. And the first blessing always is the blessing of knowing Him, of sensing Him, of having access to Him. The awful day, the horrible thing, doesn't keep you from Him. Here we have David, he's asserting his faith. When the awful days become as awful as they can become, you run out of everything else and you only have God. My friend on that hospital bed. He didn't even care about me being there. My only purpose in being there was to hear him speak, hear him share of his experiences with God. I was a witness. That's the extent of my ministry at that point. Witness. So something miraculous indeed. Leaning on his faith, sure of his salvation. So trusting, it's not in these words, that word trust, but these words are defining what trusting God is. And trusting God is the heart of who we are as Christians. It's the heart of a believer's life. Trusting God, that's the essence of what you are as a believer. I trust God. However, trusting God does more for you than just serve as your core, as your heart. As we see here, on days when you need protection, when you need shelter, when you need refuge, your trust in God becomes that. As I was thinking about illustrations for this, only one came to mind, which might give you some evidence of the state of my mind. Here's the illustration. It's from Star Wars. And I know I've lost most of you. 7 of you are with me, and we're going to enjoy the next few minutes, and then the rest of you can join me afterwards, and we'll go together. But here we are. I'm thinking about all these scenes from the Star Wars movies that I grew up with, and you had the ragtag rebellion in their starships, a handful of them, and they're racing through space to confront the enemy, the Empire, and then here comes the Empire, hordes of TIE fighters, 10,000 of them filling space, and there you are, just a couple of friends in your starfighters, and somebody over some kind of intercom gives an order. Deflector shields on. And then you see somebody pushing a button. Whoosh. Well, that's what trusting God can be, as well as the essence of who you are and the core of your faith. It's a deflector shield. When you're in battle, when you're in combat, when you're in a season of warfare, when you're going through it, He is with you, but He's watching over you. His ability to save you, to redeem you, that never gets watered down. That never gets compromised by anything you're going through. And as you trust Him, you don't feel like it's working, but it is. It's protecting you. It is a deflector shield in the best sense of those words, deflecting the attack. That's what David is doing here. He's, for lack of a better way of expressing it, he's initiating his deflector shield. They're attacking me. They're blessing me with their mouths, but inwardly they're cursing me. It's almost like a double curse. And I stand behind the shield of you, Lord God. I stand behind this shield that you've given me by giving me the gift of faith in you. And I am protected, and I am well. And this causes David now in the psalm, he's been talking to himself, he's been praying. Now, it's like if you're looking at your Bible, his face comes into view, and he turns to you and points a finger at you and says this, "Trust in Him at all times, O people." He's talking to us. "Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." Selah. You know, fear, pain, loss, these things can tempt us to forget to trust in Him. It's a knee-jerk reaction that we have to pull back from God when we're in the thick of it. Maybe we're being tempted by the thought that He doesn't have the power to help us. More likely, we're being tempted by the thought that He doesn't care. He's absent from this. He's not tending to me. I'm not in His favor right now for some reason. We'll tell ourselves in some way or another. And David is saying, don't do that. Never turn from God, especially when you're going through it. No matter how bad or weird things get, stick with Him. And when we don't stick with Him, what do? We look for a substitute. We look for someone or something that will do what we wanted God to do, but somehow we believed a lie that He wasn't doing it, and that He couldn't be trusted, and that He isn't protecting us. And David thinks aloud about this in the next verses, these other things that we turn to people sometimes. Look what he says. "Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances, they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them." So pain and fear and loss, they can make fools of us if we let them sometimes. And we can turn away from God and look for a substitute, and maybe we're looking for it in a person, and he's doing kind of a play on imagery here. The poor are never who we seek when we need help. Hey, look at that poor person. Let me go up to that person and say, hey, can you help me out of the situation? No, we're not going to do that. But the rich friend that we have, well, now he can help me. I just need to sidle up to him or her, and maybe I'll get the help that I want, because that's what I need. I just need money. And maybe, if I'm not going to get that help, maybe I'll resort to some other scheme or plan. And, you know, Robin Hood, I love that story. I'm going to rob from the rich and give to the poor, except I'm the poor. So I'm going to rob from the rich and give to myself, because he don't need all that money, and I do need some money, and he should even have, it's not even good for him to have that money. It'd be good for me to have a little more. Amen? Don't say amen. Right? We could go down these foolish roads, these dark roads, these roads to nowhere. And David, he knows what he's talking about. You read the full life story of David in the scriptures, and you see that he has plenty of experience in terms of going down wrong roads. He says, no, don't do that. Circumstances are like the wind. Even if you improve them, you're not doing much for yourself. Circumstances being improved, well, that's temporary. That's unreliable. We need something that is permanent and dependable. And David discovers that, rediscovers that, expresses a rediscovery of that in this psalm. And that's the conclusion of the psalm. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this. It's a form of speaking that you see in the Bible often to emphasize. So once God has spoken, twice have I heard this. The power belongs to God. He's got the power. I think I'm being overpowered by a circumstance or situation or individual or group. But even if I am, that's temporary. I can outlast this. He has the power. I know that. The power belongs to God, and that you, O Lord, to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. Your life's outcomes will reflect and tell the story of your heart and your connection to God. And David knows this. He knows the thing that matters most about him is his connection to God. He's expressed that throughout the psalm and in many of the psalms he has written. He's in some kind of pickle here, some kind of stressful situation, but what he can rely on, it's God's word, God's power, as he's expressed here, God's love. These are things that won't go away, that won't be diminished, that are always within reach, always available to each and every one of us, no matter where we find ourselves, no matter what kind of situation we find ourselves in. And sometimes we just can't do what we want to do. And that was David in this situation. There was nothing he could do, no action he could take, no plan he could make, no words he could say. He was left doing nothing. And God will do that. He will bring us to a place where we literally can do nothing but be silent, to wait silently for him. And in that silence, just lean on the fact that we trust in him alone. So those times when your tank is empty, when your heart is broken, when you run out of things to pray, those days, this is a psalm for you. Read it out loud, live it out loud by being silent. You know, there was a time that I felt like hope was extinct in my life, and I received a lot of well-meaning counsel from people. Sometimes when you are struggling with something, people want to help you and want to end your struggle, and they mean the best. But what they say doesn't connect at all, it doesn't really work. Because you don't need counsel from a human being, even yourself. You don't need an improvement in your circumstances because that won't do. The fear doesn't go away. The anxiety doesn't go away. The sense of being without remains. You need him and to trust him to act. And that's where David was. That's the moment that inspired this psalm. So I want to ask you to do something, and this might be like your least favorite moment ever in church, ever. Which is a good thing, because there's nowhere to go but up. Amen? Like, it's only going to get better from this next moment. And what I'm going to ask you to do, invite us all to do, is to be silent. To be silent for a minute or so. Sometimes you have a moment of silence for this or that, and it's like, what, 10 seconds, you know, and hard. Oh, all right, moment of silence over. So if something happens, like your phone goes off during this minute of silence, don't panic. That's what I see people do, and I get a good view of it from here. I see the panic, the search, and then no, try to look like it's not you. You know, and you feel like you're like everyone's looking at you and thinking bad thoughts. Nobody's thinking bad thoughts. Everybody is happy because they're not you. Okay, so they're happy, and then they feel for you. Just calmly reach and turn that off. That's an external interruption, distraction. It's much harder to deal with the internal ones. Sometimes we don't want to be quiet because we don't want to hear. We don't want to hear the silence. We don't want to face what's right there. We don't want to feel those feelings. And silence has a way of making us feel our feelings. Now, God gave us what he gave us. He gave us his spirit, so we don't need to fill our lives with noiful noise. We can be silent. In fact, our best moments, our anchor moments in life, are those moments of silence with him. And whatever we're facing with him, or we're waiting, we don't have anything to pray. We're just waiting silently. And maybe you're waiting for something from God. So let's wait together. We're waiting on different things, maybe. Dealing with different situations within ourselves or in our lives. But if you're willing, let's just go into this moment, this minute, if you will, of silence together.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.
For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. Amen. We invite you to rise. Let's sing together. Worship him, the one we trust.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.